About a century or two ago, the Pope decided that all the Jews had to leave Rome. Naturally, there was a big uproar from the Jewish community, so the Pope made a deal. He offered a deal. He would have a religious debate with a member of the Jewish community. If the Jew won, the Jews could stay. If the Pope won, the Jews would leave. So the Jewish people realized they had no choice. They looked around for a champion who would defend their faith, but no one wanted to volunteer. No one wanted to risk losing a debate with the Pope. Finally, good old Irving said that he would do it, since if no one else did it, they'd be forced to leave. He asked only that neither side be allowed to talk during the debate. And amazingly, the Pope agreed. So the day of the great debate came, and Irving and the Pope sat up opposite each other for a full minute before the Pope raised his hand and showed three fingers. Irving looked back to him and raised one finger. The Pope waved his fingers in a circle around his head. Irving pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope pulled out the wafer and a glass of wine, and Irving pulled out an apple. The Pope stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The Jewish people can stay." An hour later, the cardinals were all around the Pope asking him what happened. The Pope said, "Well, first I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was still one God common to both of our religions. "Then I waved my fingers around to show him that God is all around us." And he responded by pointing to the ground, showing that God was also right here with us. "Then I put out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from our sins." And he pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. What could I do? Meanwhile, the Jewish community had crowded around Irving, amazed he had done what all their scholars had insisted was impossible. "What happened?" they asked. "Well," said Irving, "first he said to me that the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. I told him not one of us is leaving. Then he told me that this whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that we were staying right here." "And then?" asked the woman. "I don't know," said Irving. "He took out his lunch and I took out mine." The old ones are still good. Right. So I just thought I'd start out by sharing a little bit of what I received from the Messiah Conference. So the whole message is going to be about three of the speakers, but I just wanted to build on what Ava was saying about the meals, because you do get that sense. You have breakfast, then you go to some classes, you come back and you have lunch, and you go to some workshops, and you come back and you have dinner, and you go to the evening meeting. It seems like you're eating all day. And I was pondering it, and what the Lord showed me was that when I'm alone, when I'm working, I take like 10 or 15 minutes at most for lunch. I take 10 minutes for breakfast. And Diane and I sit down for a while, dinner at least, you know. But what was different was the fellowship that was happening around those meals. Because every one of the meals, we're sitting with old friends or with new friends, and we'd spend like an hour and a half at each of the meals. So that just, I realized what a blessing that is, and meeting different people, and just, it was really, really something there. And then I'm going to share about this next week, but I'll just give you, or 2 weeks, I guess, because we have a guest next week, a little preview of one of the things that I was asked to do there was to serve on a panel discussion. So we had six Messianic rabbis and a room full of people asking us questions. And as you can imagine, we didn't get very many far along with the questions because six rabbis had to answer each one. But one of the things that came out, people were asking about evangelism and about sharing the gospel. And one of the rabbis brought up this thing about divine appointments, that we should be looking to have divine appointments and praying. And I just started to take notice of that. And I had so many divine appointments at the conference. It was unbelievable. Just every person that I would meet, there was a reason, there was something that it was important that I talk to that person for my sake or for their sake. So that was the thing in me. And I'm beginning to see divine appointments as being more than just meeting people that you can share the good news with. It's like going outside sometimes and just looking at the beauty. That's a divine appointment with God. You know, we talk about the Jewish holidays of Moedim. Remember what that means in Hebrew? Appointed times. That's an appointment. So, okay. I'm going to share today about three speakers, and I'm going to start out with Jonathan Kahn. and his amazing, amazing insights. So before I do, let me tell you that you can all watch him share this with you. It's all on your computer screen. You just need to go to mjaa.org, click on the menu item that says conferences, go to the 2018 conference, and you'll see a whole list. All of the evening meetings and the Saturday morning meeting are on there, live archived, and you can watch them all. So he did a much better job of what I'm going to talk about than I can do, if you've ever seen Jonathan Cahn speak, obviously. So, but this is the thing that the Lord was showing me to share. Jonathan was talking about biblical patterns happening in a time. And it's been something that he has really been doing for years now. His first book, The Harbinger, dealt with the biblical patterns in 9/11. And show that it was following the pattern of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. And Jonathan led that into an enormous influence he had, talking about the need for America to repent of apostasy and pride and all the things that those of you, and I highly recommend you read his book, The Harbinger, if you've never read it. And then he wrote a book called The Paradigm. And it looked at the U.S.'s leaders over the past 30 years that they were following the pattern of Ahab, Jezebel, Jehu, and Jonadab, three characters in the books of Kings and Chronicles. So if you want to understand what has happened with President Trump, you need to read The Paradigm, because that totally explains what's going on with this nation right now. But Jonathan saw something in the last year, and he shared it at the Rabbis Conference that I attended in January, an event that reveals another pattern concerning the Jubilee. And want to share today about that. So I've talked many times about the temple and the Temple Mount. And if we could get the first slide up there, here's a picture of the Temple Mount. When Elizabeth and I were in Israel, we were able to go up on the Temple Mount, which is a new thing. You didn't used to be able to do that, but now you're able to go up there. And one of the things that you can see in this picture is it's huge. It is really, really big piece of property up there. That's the Dome of the Rock in the background, which is where we believe the temple actually was and will be someday. And it's just an amazing place. So 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, if we could see the next slide there. Oh, I must have left one out. Whoops, go back. I guess I took that one out. Okay, so the Lord said to Solomon, I'll just have to read this to you. I have heard your prayer and your petition that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there every day. So this is very important for all of us to grasp, it is that the temple and Temple Mount are not just a nice place to worship God. God consecrated the temple and set it apart. That's what that word means. He set it apart for him. He put his name there on that temple and on that mountain, like a sign or a house would have a name on it on the mailbox. Okay, this house belongs to the Appels. That house belongs to him. They belong to God. So God's name would be there forever, and his heart and mind will always be there. So Temple Mount is in the city of Jerusalem. And just to give you some of the history, Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 135, and the Jewish people were not allowed to be in there even for 100 years, and the Temple Mount was plowed. And many Gentile conquerors ruled over Jerusalem for hundreds of years. And in 1948, Israel fought its war of independence, became a nation, and part of Jerusalem was conquered in that war. But Jerusalem was a divided city. The part of Jerusalem that was not part of Israel was Jordanian, and the Temple Mount was in that part of Jerusalem. And in 1949, soon after, almost immediately, Jerusalem became part of, Israel became a nation, rather. They moved their capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was to be the capital. In 1967, during the Six-Day War, all Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, was restored to Israel. And when we see restorations like this, this is what Jonathan pointed out. We can see the next slide there. Leviticus 25, verse 10 says this, "You are to make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It is to be a jubilee to you, when each of you is to return to his own property, and each of you is to return to his family. So understand that one of the aspects of the jubilee is the restoration of ancestral property, the restoration of property that has been lost. So when Jerusalem and the Temple Mount were returned to Israel in 1967, that was a jubilee because it was restoration of what was lost. Now, there's two ways that that jubilee has not been completed up to this point. First of all, Jordan still administratively controls the Temple Mount. So even though I was allowed to go up there, Elizabeth and I and the group we were with were allowed to go up there, they have a rule on that if you close your eyes and look like you're praying, or even if you have your eyes open and you look like you're praying, you'll be arrested and removed from the Temple Mount. So that's the rule. Jews and Christians are forbidden to worship there, while the Muslims, of course, worship there. That's their place. Secondly, about the restoration, none of the nations of the world recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. All the embassies of all the nations of the world were in Tel Aviv, not in Jerusalem. And the reason for this is because the nations were all in agreement that the status of Jerusalem should be a product of the negotiations between the Palestinians and the Israelis, so we're not going to move our embassy there because it might not turn out to be part of Israel. So the U.S. Congress in 1995, over 20 years ago, recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital and passed a decree that the U.S. Embassy had to move to Jerusalem. But Presidents Clinton, Bush, and Obama signed a delaying order, and they had to do that because of the way the decree was written. Every 6 months, they had to sign this delaying order to prevent the embassy from moving to Jerusalem, again, because they insisted it should be decided through the negotiations. But on December 6th, 2017, in a fulfillment of a campaign promise, President Trump recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and he began the process of moving the embassy there, which happened on May 14th of 2018. And because the U.S. is the most powerful nation of the world, this declaration was a step in the restoration of Jerusalem, the Jubilee of Jerusalem. So this happened. And one of the ways that one of the speakers talked about it was that God trumped the opposition to destroying Jerusalem. So then we look at the years. Jonathan looked at the years, and he realized that there was something interesting here because it was a restoration. 2017, when President Trump made that declaration, which is essentially when the capital was restored as being Jerusalem, is exactly 50 years from 1967, when the Six-Day War happened. So Jonathan decided to check out if there was any other coincidences like that. And right away, some of you should know this, there was another 50-year period from 1967 back to 50 years earlier, 1917. Anybody know what happened in 1917? The Balfour Declaration. So we've got three jubilees in a 100-year period. And then Jonathan made a further connection. He did some research and subtracted another 50 years from 1917 and came out with 1867. So he began to look and see what happened in 1867. Well, in 1867, it was the first meeting of the International Hebrew Christian Alliance. So this was the first time Jewish believers in the Messiah had gathered together since the book of Acts, or around that time. So this was a step in the restoration of Israel, because those Jewish believers gathering together also was a time when people called Christian Zionists began getting the revelation that God was going to fulfill his plan for the people of Israel and restore them to the land, began encouraging Jewish leaders to work toward retaking the land. So, if you can count, we've got 1867, 1917, 1967, 2017, a period of 150 years with four 50-year periods, four periods at which a restoration happened. Amazing, amazing. So understand that there's a connection here between physical and spiritual restorations. So what was that? Well, in 1867, there was a spiritual return of Jewish people to the Messiah, and that precipitated the physical return of Israel. In 1917, if you study the history of the church, you find there was a Pentecostal revival just before that in Britain. And then the British believers were awakened to believe God and supported the Balfour Declaration. Balfour was actually a believer. He was a Christian Zionist, and that's why he pushed for this. And General Allenby, who actually conquered Jerusalem, took it from the Turks, from the Muslims, he was also a Christian Zionist. So we have a restoration, a spiritual restoration, a physical restoration in 1917. 1967, some of us were alive. Who knows what the spiritual restoration was in 1967? Anybody? The Jesus movement swept the United States and much of the world. And many of the people in the Messianic movement right now, leaders, became believers around 1967. I did. I was 10 years later, but that Jesus movement was happening. So there was another restoration at that time. And also, doing a little bit of research, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America actually started in 1967. It started with the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance, which turned into the Messianic Jewish Alliance. So this was a turn of Jewish believers turning to be more public and calling themselves Messianic Jews instead of Hebrew Christians. So the Messianic movement went on to restore many other things. We've restored Messianic worship that we just participated in here, Messianic congregations, interest in the Jewish roots and in keeping the Moedim. We now have Messianic Jewish 2 Bible translations, Davidic dance, sounding of the shofars. We have restored the Jewish roots to many people in the churches. There are many churches now that are studying, many pastors are studying the Jewish roots of their faith and are sharing with their congregations. I get invited frequently to go talk about a Jewish holiday at a church. So all of this is part of the restoration that goes with the physical, with the spiritual. And that's a spiritual restoration right there. Also, that restoration has begun the process of tearing down the lies of replacement theology, and that held the church for many, many years captive in this false theology. And that has been torn down through these years starting in 1967. So we've got these four jubilees. The first three included revivals. Everybody see that? The first three included revivals. 1867, 1917, and 1967. So will there be a Messianic revival following the one in 2017? That's the question. And I believe that we are going to see that revival in coming days. And remember, what we saw in the other three revivals was that it was partial. It didn't happen all at once, but it will happen as we pray and as we see this. So this is what Jonathan Kahn shared, and he of course shared it in much more detail, 45 minutes or so. I've just taken about 10 minutes or 15 minutes. He shared it in much more detail, so I encourage all of you to go watch the Saturday night archive of the 2018 Messiah Conference, and you will get that in its all of its glory. So what does this mean to us that this might be happening? Well, the second speaker that I want to talk about is a gentleman named Lou Engels. Some of you know of Lou Engel. How many know who Lou Engel is? He's a very interesting man. He called a time of gathering on the mall in Washington for young people in America, and 400,000 showed up to pray for a day of young people. I think it was around 2,000. And he as a revivalist, he travels around teaching about prayer and fasting. And he's also a very interesting speaker, because when he speaks, he talks like this. And Mark said, davening? Right, this is what traditionally Orthodox Jewish men do, but he does it all the time that he's talking, and I can watch him after a time, because he just It was too much. So the main point of his message was that this was a time to pray according to what Yeshua told us to do, which, let me see, what slide do I have up there next? Because, okay. Go ahead, a couple. Okay. Okay, never mind the slides, because what happened here is I've got the wrong notes, so I'm just going to have to wing it. And we'll just ignore the slides unless I come up with some of them. So his main thing was, pray the Lord of the harvest sent laborers into the harvest. And he was challenging us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would do this. The Lord is the Lord. And he quoted the scripture where Yeshua says to his disciples, the harvest is rich. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends laborers into the harvest. So he was saying that the harvest is now rich. This is what a little bit Pam was saying, that people are becoming more open in Israel. The harvest is rich. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. So, has the harvest become rich? Is it happening? Well, I had a couple of experiences this last week that just confirmed this in a very awesome way. Some of you are aware, the day before we went to the Messiah Conference, Diane and I went to a wedding in Massachusetts. And it was the wedding of my first cousin's daughter. And we haven't seen them in a long time. I had last seen my cousin like 5 years ago. I hadn't seen her daughter back then. But when I had seen them 5 years ago, they had asked me, and this is one of the great advantages of being a Messianic rabbi, whenever somebody asked me, well, what do you do? I explain, and that opens the door to spiritual things. So they asked me, you know, what are you doing? And I explained to them, and they were not hostile. They listened, and they heard. Nothing great came out of that. That was 5 years ago. So they invited us to this wedding, and the wedding was finished, and we went to the reception, and everybody had a place to sit that was marked by a little name thing. So we found our seats, and my cousin comes over to me, and she says, my Jewish cousin, she says, I sat you at this table because I'm sure my brother-in-law and my nephew and my son will be very interested in talking with you. So what she was saying was that she put people purposely there who would be interested in hearing about Messianic Judaism. And I was like, really? So we sat down, and sure enough, I had long times to talk with my second cousin, who's her nephew, with her son. But the really amazing one was her brother-in-law, my cousin's brother-in-law. He was sitting next to us and, of course, asked me what we do, and I told him. And he said, oh, that's interesting. He started asking me questions about the congregation. How big is it? You know, where did you get your education to be a rabbi and all this? So I'm talking to him, and I'm answering, and he's not hostile at all. And I'm a little bit surprised, because this was the man who did the liturgy during the wedding. So then I started asking him a little about it. Turns out he serves as a cantor. And not in a particular synagogue, but he gets hired to be a cantor at like weddings and bar mitzvahs and things like that. And he told me he'd been to seminary to be a rabbi 3 years, and then he quit, and now he's a medical doctor. So we're sharing, and finally, as the discussion goes on, it occurs to me to say something. So where do you go to synagogue now? Do you participate in a synagogue? And he says, well, we don't go to any synagogue anymore because we couldn't find one that met our needs spiritually. Yeah, whoa. So the music started at that point, and everybody started dancing, so I couldn't get any further, but we can pray for him and his wife. And I was just shocked, you know, at how open that was. So I think it was the next day, I was praying. And the fact that I had been with my cousins, all these cousins are on my father's side, I started praying for my cousins on my mother's side because I haven't seen them in a long time. And this is just one of those God incidents. It's just amazing. Next day, I get an email from my cousin in Montreal, who I haven't heard from in like 5 years. And she says, "Oh, I'm just wondering what's with you. Give me a call so that we can reconnect." Okay, that's interesting right there. So I send her back an email, say, "I'm at a conference. I'll call you back when I get back." And she responds, and she says in her email, she says, "Good, I really wanted to chat for you. I think I'm the only one of our cousins who isn't afraid to talk about religious things." So I started to see, you know, this openness happening, and the harvest. Sometimes we're just blind. We're so used to harvest being very difficult. The road, what we're called, which is to reach the Jewish people, will be, as Raleigh Washington always says, like plowing concrete. So we think it's that way, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's not all of a sudden. So we can pray for both of those cousins of mine. Well, one's a cousin, one's a brother-in-law of a cousin, but I'm sure there's many others, and the others who were talking with us at the wedding that are open now. So we are seeing this, and as Pam was saying, we're seeing an openness in Israel at the Messiah Conference. I think I've got a picture here. Go down a little bit. This is Eli Nacht. Eli is a politician in Israel. He's not a believer, but he works with the Joseph Project all the time. And he opens doors for the Joseph Project, which, if you're not aware of what that is, it's a humanitarian aid branch of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America that brings humanitarian aid into Israel, large quantities of it, and distributes it to needy people in Israel. So this gentleman is an Israeli politician who opens doors to local mayors to make distributions there, to hospitals, to old age homes, to bring in medical supplies, to bring in clothing, all kinds of stuff. And he is, like, not a believer, but he is totally supportive of the Messianic movement and good buddies with the people in the Joseph Project in Israel. And he just opened up something that's really amazing. Some of you may not be aware of this because the news here hasn't reported it much, but there was an attack in Syria by the Russians, we think a bombing attack, on a certain area in Syria, and the people all fled because they were being bombed. And the only safe place they could think of to flee was toward Israel. So they ended up in the Golan Heights, in the part that was owned by Syria, but right near the border with Israel. So Israel is first a concern that they'll storm the fence, which is what was happening in Gaza a while back. But these people are not like that, it seems like. But the Israelis are trying to bring humanitarian aid to them. So this Eli Nacht here has opened up a door for the Joseph Project to bring the aid to go to the Syrians to demonstrate the love of the Israelis for the Syrians to break down the walls there. So this is the kind of things that he does. And then I've got another picture here. Next one. This is all the people from Israel that were at the conference. And you can see there's a lot of them. They were all being introduced there. There was a band. One of the young ladies was one of the evening speakers. She was she gave an incredible message about her experience in the Israeli army in Under Fire, where she and a co-commander. She was like 19, and she was commanding 30 people. And there was a situation where one of them had to go out into a dangerous area and tell the people who were out there to come back because there was danger. And the two of them were trying to decide who should go out. And she decided to go out because she knew the Lord. And something happened to her. She knew where she'd go. And so she went. And everybody understood that was the reason why. So just amazing, amazing people. There. So we're seeing Messianic congregations in Israel become viable and grow. So we're seeing this change, that the harvest, which for so long was not ripe, except in certain places, the harvest becoming ripe in the Western world, in the Jewish community and in Israel. So that brings me to the second part of what Lou Engel talked about. So Lou Engel was saying, well, you know, we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. And then the question is, okay, so we need to pray. But how do we pray? How do we pray and how do we participate in this? He had a very interesting way of looking at things. He said that, you know, when people read things in the scriptures that are happening around them, they have an opportunity to actually participate in what God's doing. And his example was, you know, like when Daniel read that there was supposed to be 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and then he realized the 70 years were up because Jeremiah had prophesied that, he didn't just say, oh, great, I'm going to go pack my things. You remember what he did? Prayed and fasted that this would actually come to pass. So Lou's thing was to challenge us to participate in what God is doing at this time. And so he challenged us to 40 days of prayer and fasting. And it was a heavy challenge. It was a big challenge to me because I hate fasting. Right? But what is amazingly coincidental about all this challenge from Lou, which was just, you know, this last week, is that, as many of you are aware, you know, we're attempting to purchase this other building down on Edgewood Avenue in Brighton, and we're being guided by a gentleman who is his vocation is helping people raise funds to purchase buildings like ours. So one of the things that he put in our plan for this summer was, guess what? 40 days of prayer and fasting. So pretty big coincidence that that would be what was in there for us. So the prayer team has prayed about when this is going to happen, and they've ran it by the elders. The elders were all in agreement. And so what we are going to do, and we're announcing it now and get you guys ready for this, is that starting on the first of Elul, of the Jewish month of Elul, which is August 12th, we're going to have 40 days of prayer and fasting, which will take us up to the day after Yom Kippur. And we're going to take a day off for Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be a feast and a rejoicing day. And let me just say that what the prayer team has said about the fast, which will make some of you stop quaking in fear there, is that it's about food, but it doesn't have to be all food. Right? Is that how you were putting it? Because 40-day fast, I mean, I struggle with a 3-day fast, a 1-day, 40-day fast is something monumental, really. So what we're asking is that people would fast some food. So that could be you fast, you know, like meat, or you fast dessert, or you fast coffee, or something like that. You fast carbs, or something like that. That everybody do something to participate in this, because that's how Lou is explaining, is that's how you become part of what God's doing. You're not just praying, but you're doing something to bring about the plan of God. And the fast, of course, is for revival in the Jewish community, but really for worldwide revival. And the thing got expanded to worldwide. Lou talked about that. But another speaker, and if you can catch him, Lou is Monday night, by the way. You can hear him on Monday night. On Friday night, we were treated to having a speaker whom some of us know very well. His name is Ezra Watnick. Yes. Ezra Watnick was one of the evening speakers. And I don't think he'd been there Monday, and I don't think he stayed for Saturday, but it was amazing the word that the Lord brought through him. And he was a powerful speaker, by the way. he's working, as you may not be aware, with Jonathan Bernis. He's like his right-hand man. So Ezra's word was out of Isaiah, where the Lord says to the Messiah, it's too small a thing for you to go to just the house of Israel. I have also called you to be a light to the Gentiles. So Ezra's thing was like he reversed that, and he said to the Messianic movement, we need to realize, it's too small a thing for us to think that we're just called to the Jewish people. We're called to the nations, right? We're called to the nations also. So that was Ezra's word to us. And then to just bring it together and connect it with Lou's word, and this is going to be challenging for all of us to accept, but this is what Lou is saying. I've heard Jonathan Kahn say this before. Lou's word to us, his challenge to the Messianic group at this conference, full of leaders of Messianic congregations from all over America and Israel, other parts of the world, his challenge was that we in the Messianic movement were to lead the body in this, to lead the body in this prayer for the Lord to send laborers into this harvest. And the way to lead was to lead in prayer and fasting at this time. So I know that sounds like, wow, who do you guys think you are? But Lou is not Jewish. Lou's thing was, you are the original. You are the ones that were with Messiah in the beginning. And one of the restorations of all things that's supposed to come before that Yeshua returns is that the Jewish part of the church is supposed to rise up and become viable. And that's what the Messianic movement has been doing for about the past 50 years. And now what Lou is saying, it's time for us to step out and take the lead. And I want to tell you that this is scary, because, you know, around 2001, I was asked to be the head of pastor's organization here in Rochester. And I was for 4 years for that same reason, but it didn't really... It was the time for that to happen, but it wasn't the time for it to really happen, because it was not easy for me to get the rest of the pastors in the city to get on board with what I felt like the Lord was telling us to do. But now may be the time. Now may be the time. I'm not going to say maybe. Now is the time. Okay? This is the time. So one of the other words that came that was very significant in terms of our move to Edgewood was that Lou also said, it's time for the Messianic movement to come out of the shadows and become visible. Okay, so what does that mean to those of you who know about this move? I mean, we are here, we're in the shadow of this beautiful tree, okay? But what God has been opening up for us is to move just down the street from the JCC, where we are gonna be tremendously more visible in the Jewish community and in the Christian community too. It will be a big shift. So let me just think a minute here if there was anything else that I needed to share about that. Pam, you want to add something? The same thing is happening in Israel. The Messianic Jewish leaders in Israel are being encouraged by the Christian leaders in Israel to take the lead, to step out. They're getting together with them, they're praying together, and they're telling them to step out. I don't know how this is going to happen, because I know for me to go to some pastor meeting and stand up in front of the other pastor and say, you guys are supposed to follow me, it ain't going to work. Right? It's not going to work. But this is something that I understand now about fasting. I mean, it's, you know, when you pray, that's great. We pray. But the thing is that what can you do to bring about your prayers? And a lot of times there's nothing you can do. There's no way you can do something. So that's really what fasting is. I'm going to do something. I'm going to give up something. I'm going to sacrifice something. I'm going to be a little bit less comfortable in order to be participating in what God is doing at this time. So I love the way Lou put it. He said it's like you're inserting yourself into the pages of the Bible. In other words, the Bible is saying this is going to happen, and by praying and fasting for it, you're inserting yourself into it to make that thing happen. So I want to just add a little bit more about the details about the time that we're setting here. I talked about, you know, the whole idea of fasting, but prayer. We are asking during this period of 40 days everyone to set aside 15 minutes to pray themselves. And we're making opportunities for those 15 minutes so you can be with other people when you do that. So what we're going to do, and the prayer team is awesome that they're committing to be there for these things. We're going to have a prayer meeting from 6:30 to 7:30, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday evenings. There's already a prayer meeting Thursday evenings. 6:30 to 7:30, you can come and pray. From 7:30 to 8, there will be time for personal prayer. But from 6:30 to 7:30, we're going to pray for all of these things. It's also going to be a Havdalah service every Shabbat during this 40 days. That's end of the Sabbath service. So it'll be at sundown on Saturday, will be a time of prayer. And then, of course, there's the Friday morning soaking time, which is another time of prayer. So there's all of these opportunities for people to come and pray, because there's no sense in fasting if you're not praying more. That's the whole idea, is to pray more. And we're going to be praying, we're going to be doing spiritual warfare, because there's obviously a lot of opposition to what this is all about, because this is the plan of God. Before the fast, there's going to be 7 days of... Okay, so from...
Okay, 7 days before the fast, there'll be 7 days of consecration where you are being asked to go before the Lord and say to the Lord in your individual life, where am I missing it? And in that time, write it down, note it, pray about it, and then we're going to come together from 6:30 to 7:30. There will be prayer leaders and elders to agree with you in prayer to break any issue, any stronghold that you have. After that, we're going to begin the 40 days of prayer and fasting for the Capital Campaign, prayer and fasting for healing, deliverance, that we would become like that end time church, you know, that began for the beginning, the latter rain. We're praying that. We're believing God to move. There was a part where they said, one message said that the guy in the temple, Jesus said, stand up and stretch forth your hand. And this is kind of where we're going with this. That God is telling us as a body, messianic, stand up, stretch forth your hand. And he healed him. That's his gifting, his talents. All of that was restored to him when he stretched forth his hand. So for 40 days, you're going to be asked to pick an area to fast. There will be Monday through Friday in the morning from 7 to 8:30 prayer time. Then there will be evening prayer time and a Haladah service. So the building will be open and available for you to come in. Pray at least 15 minutes on your own, no matter what. But we're asking everybody to join us at least once a week. Saturday morning is prayer, night's prayer. Come one time and pray as a body.
Okay. All right. So we're going to have it all in writing soon in case you get confused between what I said and what Ava said. We'll have it all out in writing. So why should this be important to you? Why should this have the revival of the Jewish people be important to the world? Why have there been Christian Zionists who have said Israel needs to be restored because it's important? Why is that all that important? Well, this is where it comes from. Romans 11, verse 12. If they're stumbling, referring to the people of Israel, referring to the Jewish people, they're stumbling. In other words, the people in the time of Yeshua who did not receive him as the Messiah is bringing riches to the world. That is, if Israel is being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles, is bringing riches to the world. So the gospel went out to the Gentiles. This is the critical phrase. How much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? Them being the nations, the Gentiles. So understand that the motivation for all this, it isn't just because I'm Jewish and I want to see my people and my relatives saved. I do. But it's because, according to the word of God, when the restoration of Israel comes, there will be this outpouring revival to the rest of the world. And we will see the restoration, the salvation of the nations. We'll see the Lord's return. That's the big reason for it. So if you want to see the Lord come back, we need to be part of this. Okay, let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the word that was brought to us by Jonathan and Lou and Ezra. And we just come before you, Lord, and we confess, I confess, that I don't like fasting. But if this is your call at this time, then I am going to submit to it and agree with it and participate in it to whatever extent your spirit leads me to do it, oh God. And I pray, Father, for all of us, for the grace to be able to fast, the grace to be able to insert ourselves into the pages of the Bible, to be in line with what you are doing, O Lord, with what your spirit is doing. So I pray for that grace upon myself and upon all who are hearing this, Father. And we just agree together right now, Father, we hear the cry of your heart that you told us to pray, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Send laborers into the harvest, Father. We want to see the harvest brought in. And I want to just challenge you to do something that they actually challenged the leadership to do at the conference there, is that whenever you pray that prayer, there's always a little bit of anxiety there. Say, Lord, send me into the harvest. So I want to challenge you, if you're willing to pray that prayer, take off your shoes, because the scripture says that how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. So hold up your shoes to the Lord. Lord, you see these shoes? We're taking the boldness to say, Lord, send me. Send me into the harvest. Send us into the harvest, Lord. We want to be part of what you are doing. We believe, Lord, that we may have a critical part in what you are doing, that it wouldn't happen without us. We don't understand that, but we say it's got to be everyone that you have ordained to be a part of this, to do it, for it all to happen. So we put our shoes into it, Lord God. And we want to have those beautiful feet that we could be part of your harvest, that bring the good news to Jew and Gentile alike, and that you would open doors, you would make divine appointments for us, Father. You would give us courage, you would give us boldness, oh God. And we pray to see more and more of the fulfillment of your plan in Israel, but also right here in Rochester, in the United States, in the diaspora, and all around the world, Father. We know that the world is such a mess right now, Lord, that the only thing, the only prescription for it is a move of your Spirit, a move of your Spirit on all those that are caught up in the devil's lies and are engaged, actually, even right now, in doing evil. And, Father, we pray for a mighty move of your Spirit, and we commit ourselves to continuing to pray for this and to be part of it in this prayer and fasting. And we thank you for what you're going to do. You're going to do locally by providing for us to be able to buy that building. You're going to do nationally. You're going to do internationally. We pray for protection for our government, Father. We pray for our president right now as he's meeting with Vladimir Putin. We pray for you to give him favor and wisdom and strength, O Lord. Give him your anointing to be able to deal with this man, and that something good would come out of what happens there, Father. We thank you, Father, and we commit this to you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You can put your shoes back on.